Welcome on this Palm Sunday as we begin our Holy Week observance. And I invite you to stand and join us in singing number 176 with waving palms and shouts of praise. 176. Please stand as you're able.
With waving
thank you, and you may be seated. The Lord be with you. Welcome as we gather to worship on this Palm Sunday. We are glad that you're here, and we welcome any guests we have in our service today. Thank you for being a part of our worship. We also want to welcome those joining us by our radio broadcast or online. We are grateful that you are joining us and pray that it will be a blessing to you as well. And we invite you to join us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church as we worship God together. Let me mention several things very quickly. Our youth will meet this evening at 5:30. Our Lenten lunch will be at Maharon Baptist Church this week. And of course, this will be the last Lenten lunch for this year. But then that evening, our Easter egg hunt and pizza supper for children will be at 6. Now, you know, if you're going to have an Easter egg hunt, you got to hide eggs, right? And I'm not sure how many eggs we have, but it'll take a little while to hide them. We need people to help. So if you could be here around 5 to help hide eggs, that would certainly be of great assistance to us as we prepare for this event for the children. And invite neighborhood children, children in your neighborhood or in your family, extended family, to come and share with us in it, because this is not just for our children, it's for the community children. Choir practice will also be at 6. We will not have prayer and Bible study this week, but that will resume next week, but we will have Maundy Thursday communion service. Now, I know that in the past we've often had both Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We're doing something a little different this year. Rather than a sermon, we're going to focus on a reading of the Passion story from the Gospel according to Mark. At the point of the Last Supper, we will share in communion, and then we will shift toward Good Friday as we hear the rest of the Passion story about Jesus' suffering and death. And I hope that you'll be here. I think this will be a very meaningful time of worship. Please come and share in this special time as we remember what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, of course, next Sunday is Easter, and that will be a wonderful celebration of Christ's resurrection, and we encourage you to remember to bring flowers next Sunday so we can flower our cross in celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Now, due to some scheduling conflicts and plans for a covered dish meal on our Revival Sunday on April 14th, we're not going to have Big Wednesday it is still next month, isn't it? So, not very far away, but next month. But we won't have Big Wednesday in April, but we will have a dinner with our Revival services on April 14th. keep those in mind. Be praying about those services as Dr. Roger Gilbert comes to share with us, and as the Middle Swamp Baptist Choir will be with us in that evening service as well. There will also be some special music in the morning service, and we look forward to that also. We have gathered together now to worship God, and it is a very important time of the year, as during this Holy Week, we remember that last week of Jesus' life here on earth. And we remember how he gave himself for us and what he did for us. That week began with Jesus' royal entry into Jerusalem that we just sang about, and that the children were bringing in the palms and waving the palms. I invite you to join me in a responsive reading from Mark 11, printed in our order of worship. It does continue over onto the next page that tells us about that event. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If someone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many of the people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Let's pray together. Lord, with joy we greet your coming today. We lay before you our love and faith, rejoicing that you came in peace to be our King. Come, Lord, and teach us the ways of peace, that we may know the strength of love and the power of forgiveness. Come, Lord, and teach us humble ways, that we may be free of arrogance and without pretense. Let our songs fill this sanctuary with hosannas, for now the day of our redemption draws near. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to whose kingdom there is no end. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn is number 175, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." Please stand as you're able.
especially in the August sun. What's the other parade we have in Murfreesboro?
The Christmas
parade. We have a Christmas parade. And when's our Christmas parade? Is it a day or night?
Night.
At night, right? So we have two parades in Murfreesboro. Well, parades are fun to go to, right?
Yeah.
But do they last forever?
No.
No. Well, today, when we did Palm Sunday, we paraded in with the palms. And that was when Jesus was marching, was going into the town of Jerusalem. Did it last forever? No. In fact, were the people even happy forever? No, because they were happy on Monday during the parade on Palm Sunday. By the end of the week, they weren't very nice to Jesus, were they? No. So we want to remember parades are fun, but we have to remember that not only are parades fun, Jesus is always there for us. Even when Palm Sunday ended, he was still there for us. In fact, he did the greatest thing he could do at the end of the week. What was that?
Die.
He died. And he died why?
For our sins.
For our sins. He died for us. So he was praised at the beginning of the week. By the end of the week, he wasn't praised. But he was still there for us, and we have to remember that. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the glory of today. But we remember that Jesus is still there for us and did the greatest thing he could do by the end of the week, even when others were not happy with him. In your son's name, amen. Amen.
Good morning. Our Old Testament lesson today, our Old Testament reading, comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 6, and there'll be a second reading. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And the second comes from Psalm chapter 31, verses 11 through 16. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Being in very nature, God did not consider equality with God to something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
The word of the Lord for the people.
Thank you, Charlie and Jack. And thank you, children, for leading us in worship. You did a good job. We appreciate that. As we come to our prayer time, we have been asked to especially remember Elliot Taylor. That's one of Sarah Davis's students. He was involved in a head-on collision the other night. He's in the hospital in Greenville and is not doing well, and we need to remember him in our prayers. Also, we've been asked to remember Bob Hunt with some health issues and Sherry Parker with heart and health problems. And I know there are a number of other folks that we want to lift up in our prayers as well. Some who are sick at home, others who have ongoing issues that they're dealing with, others that may be having some kind of procedure in the near future, and we want to lift them up as well. So, also, please remember T.K. Warren and his family and the death of his nephew, and that service will be this afternoon at 2 o'clock at Riverside. So lift them in your prayers also. Let's join together in prayer now, first in a moment of silence, then I'll offer our prayer and we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself human flesh, becoming one of us, and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Grant to us that we may walk faithfully in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection, as those who went before him and behind him that day in Jerusalem proclaimed him as your promised Messiah King, may we receive him with gladness and joyfully proclaim his good news to others. We praise you, Lord, for all that you've done, for you've created this universe, you've made us in your image, and even though we had gone astray, you worked down through the ages to redeem a people for yourself. We thank you, Lord, for how you worked through Noah, through Abraham, through the patriarchs, through your people Israel. We thank you most of all, Lord, for how you've worked in Jesus, your Son, our promised Messiah, and for how you work in the lives of your people and in our life together now today. For Lord, we know that you're present with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but you're always there to sustain us with your everlasting arms underneath us. We praise you, Lord, for what you will do, what you've promised to do when Christ returns in glory, when he raises the dead at the last day, when he judges the world in righteousness and sets all things right in the new creation, redeeming all things in new heavens and a new earth. And Lord, we thank you that he will bring all things in heaven and earth together under himself as one head. Lord, there are many things that are on our hearts as we come to pray. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace and justice in this world where there is so much division and so much evil that is running rampant. We pray, Father, for those who are oppressed, those who are persecuted because of their faith. We pray, Lord, for your church throughout the world and your church in this place. We pray, Father, that you will work through us here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church, that you will help us to be a winsome witness and a shining light to the community around us. And Father, that because of our ministry and our witness in this community, that you will work through that to draw many people to yourself and add them to your church. And Lord, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of people, for the sake of your kingdom, bringing people into your kingdom. We pray, Father, for our country and our state and our city and for our civil leaders at all levels. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering, whether it's sickness, whether it's other issues that's causing their suffering. Lord, for those who are dealing with past hurts, for those, Father, who are dealing with mental illness, for those, Lord, who are dealing with financial stresses, for those who are dealing with other issues, we ask your help for them. And Lord, especially for those who grieve, we pray your comfort and your strength, that you would bear them up and help them through their time of grief, and help them to work through their grief in a healthy way, Lord. Lord, we pray for those in spiritual need. We know that there are many who do not know you, and we ask that you would work in their lives to draw them to yourself. We pray, Father, for those who do know you, but for whatever reason have become cold or indifferent and are no longer actively involved in their walk with you and with your people. We pray, Lord, that you will draw them back, that you will remind them and rekindle that love in them, and that they will be walking with you in the company of your disciples once again, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, and ask that you will help them to come to know you. And we pray, Father, for this time of worship, that in all things your name would be honored and glorified, and that your church would be built up. And so may all glory be to you now, O God, in the name of your one and only Son, our Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. Hear us now, Lord, as we lift our prayers in the words of that prayer that he taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 172, Hosannas, Loud Hosannas, 172.
Oh,
Let us pray. Gracious Father, your word teaches us that Christ laid aside his heavenly glory, took the form of a servant, and took on human flesh to live as one of us and to save us. As we present our tithes and offerings to you now, may his willing and loving sacrifice inspire us to give generously and sacrificially to you for your work here and around the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Since shortly after Christmas, we've been focusing on the Gospel according to Mark and Jesus' life as Mark describes it to us. This morning we began our service with the reading about Jesus' royal entry. We've been focusing on Palm Sunday, but you know, there were a lot of things that went on that week after Jesus had come into Jerusalem. And our text this morning is a story of one of those events that was so important during that week. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priest and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot of the people." While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. And so he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. Lord, speak to our hearts now. Open our eyes and our ears. Help us to be sensitive to what you say to us through this passage of Scripture, and help us to respond in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Whenever I hear or read this text, my mind is drawn to the centerpiece in it, the incredible, amazing act of this woman. It's a story worth repeating. In fact, Jesus said that wherever the gospel was preached throughout the whole world, that this story would be told in memory of her. And we know what she did. At about the midpoint of that last week of Jesus' life here on earth, while he was reclining at the table for a meal in the house of Simon the leper, this woman came in, and she had an alabaster box filled with an ointment, an oil that was expensive perfume. And she broke the neck off of it, and she poured it on Jesus' head, all of it. Poured it out completely. To give you a sense of just how expensive it was worth about 300 denarii. And a denarius was one day's wages for a common laborer. So you are talking about a year's worth of wages. Where in the world would she have been able to save up that money to buy that? It was a beautiful act on her part, but it brought forth a critical reaction from those who were there. And Matthew tells us that there were some of Jesus' disciples. John tells us that it was Judas Iscariot, and that he wasn't upset because the money wasn't being given to the poor. He was the one who kept the purse, and he used to pilfer it. And so he was upset and complained that this act was a waste. Her act was just simply too extravagant in their minds. But what did it mean? What did it mean, this thing that she did? Well, years ago, I was studying this text in preparation for a Palm Sunday service like this and preparing a sermon for that. And I'd originally planned just to deal with the story of the anointing, verses 3 through 9. But looking at the story at that way, you know, it seems very obvious to us what the meaning is. It's about the beauty of this woman's act. It was a truly extravagant gift to Jesus, an expression of her love for and his devotion to him. Can you imagine how long it would have taken her, as I said, to save up to buy that? And yet she poured it out on him. It was made of pure nard, which came from eastern India, and that's why it was so expensive. But in this awesome act of adoration, she poured it out on Jesus to show her great love for him. And when the disciples complained that it was a waste, Jesus rebuked them and he said, "Leave her alone. She has done a good service to me." I like the way some other translations put that. She has done a beautiful thing for me. A beautiful thing. You always have the poor with you. You can help them whenever you want to, but you're not going to always have me. And then he said, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? She took this perfume, the kind of perfume that you'd save for your dearest family members to anoint their corpses in order to disguise the putrid odor as their bodies began to decompose. That's what it was for. And she lavished it on Jesus. And whether she realized what she was doing or not, the meaning that Jesus assigned to her act was that she was anointing his body for burial before he died. Somehow or another, she knew that he was going to be dead soon, and she was anointing his body. And Jesus said that this extravagant act would be told in memory of her wherever the gospel was preached throughout the world. And indeed, we're doing that again this morning, aren't we? Well, it follows then, if we look at the passage that way, that we should express our love for Jesus with the same kind of extravagance, that we should be willing to pour out ourselves and all that we have for him, just as the woman poured out her precious perfume. You can get a pretty good sermon out of that. Well, I looked at the sermon, or looked at the text, and then I began to look at it in the broader context. And when I did, all of a sudden it became clear that verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11 were part of this story. They actually form a bracket around the story, and they're a part of it. They don't look like it at first, but they do, because what's told about in the first two verses and in the ninth and tenth verses, it's not beauty, it's treachery. It's the chief priest and the scribes deciding that they've got to eliminate Jesus. And it's Judas deciding that he's going to betray Jesus to them and going and making a deal with them. Now all that throws this story into a different light, doesn't it? Now there's something even bigger going on here than just the extravagant expression of the woman's love and devotion, as beautiful and moving as that is. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were just 2 days away now. Earlier on that Sunday, as we've celebrated this morning, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey as the peaceable king, with the people spreading their cloaks in the road before him and cutting leafy branches, palm branches, out of the fields and laying them there on the road to carpet the path for that donkey he was riding on. And those who were going ahead of him and those who were following him were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And the next day, Jesus cleansed the temple, clearing out those who were buying and selling there. And it was after this that the chief priest and the scribes decided for sure that they were going to do what they had been contemplating all along. They were looking for a way to eliminate Jesus, to get rid of him once and for all. Throughout the week, there were several encounters between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. They tried to catch him in his words. They challenged his authority. But he remained steadfast in fulfilling the Father's purpose, knowing this last week in Jerusalem would culminate in his suffering and death and then his resurrection. So it's in this context that just 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the chief priests and scribes are looking for some treacherous way to arrest him and kill him, and the woman anointed Jesus, and then Judas decided to betray him. Now, when you put it in that context, as I said, the story of the anointing takes on a bigger meaning, doesn't it? Wasn't it a symbolic enactment of all that Jesus had said was going to take place? Remember, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He was going to suffer and die, and then on the third day rise again. And he had told them that not once, not twice, but 3 different times, very clearly and very distinctly. And the disciples didn't get it the first time. They didn't get it the second time. And they didn't even get it the third time. What would happen that week would still be a shock to them. Well, now it was being acted out before their very eyes as this woman took this oil and poured it on Jesus. Maybe she didn't exactly realize it, but Jesus interpreted it that way. Maybe she just wanted to do something extravagant to show Jesus how much she loved him. Maybe her intention was to anoint him as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Or maybe she did see it as Jesus interpreted it. Maybe she had been among those others who traveled with Jesus and the 12. And maybe she, as she heard Jesus talk about it, maybe she had understood a little bit about what he was saying. And she knew what was going to happen. And so now she was anointing him for his burial. Maybe this is getting closer to what Mark conveys by telling this story the way he does. He's saying to us that in the midst of the treacherous plans of the chief priests and scribes and Judas's treacherous betrayal of Jesus, there is God's beautiful accomplishment of his redemptive purpose. God accomplishes his beautiful redemptive purpose amid human treachery. Indeed, sometimes even through human treachery. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. A year after the 9/11 terrorist attacks on New York and the Pentagon in 2001, Chris Armstrong, at that time he was the editor of the journal Christian History, he reflected on that awful event, and he wrote that J.R.R. Tolkien had made it clear in his private writings that he intended to proclaim a Christian message through his works of fiction. Now, Tolkien, of course, is best known for The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings trilogy. And he created this fantasy world called Middle Earth. Now, Armstrong reminds us that though Tolkien had lived through 2 world wars, he had held on to his faith that the catastrophes that Satan intends for evil, God turns to good. And he embedded that faith in his mythical Middle Earth. As Armstrong reflected on the Silmarillion, a work that was published after Tolkien's death, he observed that having faced the monstrous evil that lay behind war, Tolkien knew the horrific events God uses for good are no less horrific for those who experience them. He put it this way in the Silmarillion: evil may yet be good to have been, and yet remain evil. The awful things that happen are not good, but God can take them and use them to accomplish his purpose. And it's not just that way in Tolkien's fictional Middle Earth, because time after time in Scripture, we see God overruling human evil to accomplish his purpose. We see it in Joseph, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, when he revealed himself to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, and he had gone through so much suffering in Egypt and then had risen to great power. He assured them that God had sent him to Egypt to preserve many lives through his preparations for the famine. But when their father Joseph died, they thought, boy, he's going to get even with us now. And so they went and begged his forgiveness. And you know what he told them? He said, don't worry. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. We see it in Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant of the Lord suffers at the hands of the nations. And yet, the prophet says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him so that he might bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors. And of course, ultimately, the prophet is talking about Jesus. And this all came about at the cross, because there, as evil unleashed itself against the Son of God, nailing him to a cruel cross like a common criminal, evil throwing its worst at him, there, God wrought his righteous redemption. As Peter preached to the crowds on that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, he said, this man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up. They did evil to him. They killed him. But God overruled it and raised him up and used it for our salvation. The chief priests and scribes plotting against Jesus. The woman anointing Jesus. Judas betraying Jesus. Jesus going through the mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin and accused before Pilate on trumped up charges of sedition against Rome. Jesus being condemned to death on the cross for the sake of political expediency. Jesus nailed to the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, dying for us and our sin. And yet in the midst of it all, God working to accomplish his redemptive purpose in his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and redeem his creation. Beauty amid treachery? Absolutely. And thanks be to God. Amen. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts now what you would say to us and how you would have us to respond. May we be obedient in all things, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of response. And as we do, maybe God is speaking to you. about some commitment that you need to make in your life, or something you need to renew, or maybe something that he's wanting you to do. Will you be faithful to him? Will you respond in obedience? If you need to come and share the commitment you're making, we invite you to do that. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, remember it was for you that he did all this. Would you trust him now? Put your faith in him and follow him as your Lord and your Savior. If you do that, you can call on him right where you are, but then you need to let others know about it. Or if you need guidance in making that commitment, we invite you to come. As we stand and sing number 605, "And Can It Be?"
Thank you.
this morning. And I pray that as you go through this Holy Week and as you remember what Christ has done for us, that it will be a very special time for you, that you will understand more deeply than ever what it means that Christ died for our sins. And that you'll be here Thursday evening for us to observe our Maundy Thursday communion. And that you'll be here on Sunday for us to celebrate Christ's glorious resurrection. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, be with us and watch over us. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for this time of worship for each one who is here. We remember, Lord, those who wanted to be here and couldn't be, and ask your help for them. Be with us and guide us as we go forth, Lord. And now as you go, my brothers and sisters, may you welcome Jesus as your King. May the Holy Spirit empower you to trust Christ as your Savior and serve Him as your Lord. And as you do, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.